The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated on the basis of a question, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, tell me, who is the person who is the best of all worshippers, the greatest worshipper? So that was the question that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam presented to the believers, that tell me, who is the person who is the best of worshippers, the person who does the most ibadah. The style of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was such that they used to present the question and at the same time they would give the answer to everybody. The Sahaba ikram, the Blessed Companion, stayed silent, and it is apparent that this is such a question that if it is asked or presented, what will you think? What will you think? Let's say, for example, I ask you this question, that tell me, who is the biggest, greatest, best of worshippers? Straight away, when this question is asked to you, your mind will think of the jainamas, the prayer mat, the mosque, the masjid, the wudu, place of wudu where people do ablution. The pages of the Quran will flick through your mind. The ticket for the flight to Hajj will come into your brain. Going on to Umrah will come into your mind. Tawaf, going around the Kaaba, will come to mind. Other different types of worship acts, praying tahajjud salah, will come to mind. Voluntary nafal salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there are pious people, my pious servants, who do all the actions. Straight away, when we are asked that, who is the best of worshippers, the greatest worshipper? So we think that the best worshipper, straight away all these images will come to us. It's that man who does all of these acts of worship that I've just mentioned most. He reads his compulsory salah, after compulsory salah all his nafl salah, hajj and umrah and zikr and Quran. And the more he does it, he's the best of worshippers, we think. We say. If this is the case, like our minds think, based on the answer on the question that I've put forward to you, then that means that a certain group has become separated, and only they can be benefited on the Day of Judgment. What will I do on the Day of Judgment then? There's a person who's sick in the hospital, a believer. What will he do? He'll say that, I couldn't do this. I can't pray tahajjud salah, says the sick person. I can't do voluntary actions. I can't keep nafal fasts. Then what will I do? How will I become the best of worshippers? There's a mazdoor, a laborer who works all day long. He cannot pray tahajjud in the morning. He can't get up that early. He's tired. There's a normal person who works so many hours. Because in the society where we live in, there are different types of people, different circumstances, different levels of health. Old people, there's people like me who are in the old age, that we have wasted our time, our lives. And I'm at loss. How will I be the best of worshippers under the banner of these best of worshippers? How will I get included? So, and then we have the women who are oppressed, who are weak, who don't have time maybe, who do not get the opportunity. They're not weak because they don't know how to practice or they don't have the energy. In our society, I'm speaking based on our actions, they are the weak group in the society because they're put into that position. How will they do the actions? In the house, they have to look after the kids. They have to knead the dough. They have to do the housework. They have to clean the house. And then on top of that, that poor woman, if she gets such a husband who has no regard for the wife, who doesn't know about the rights for the wife, and he thinks that every single thing under the roof that woman has to do, whatever I say she has to do, whatever I order she has to respond to. When I say to her, get up, she has to get up. When I say to her, sleep, she has to sleep. When I say to her, serve my mother, she has to run after my mother and serve her. To this point, that her choice is nothing, my choice is everything. Then that poor woman, even if she says something, then straightway stands there firmly. Don't you know? I'm your husband, what my rights are? You have to obey me. And she's quiet. This is society I'm talking about. The society we live in. So that poor woman, she feels like in her heart, today she wants to eat khichdi, rice and dal. Husband says, no. Today you have to cook this. We have to eat meat. Why? I want to cook this. No, I'm your husband. You listen to what I'm saying. You're not going to do this. So such a great group of people within the deen, you can say. Important people, high status. And they don't know how to deal with the women folk. People are so-called high status, but the woman is put on the back foot. So weak is the group of the women folk in our society today. And we go to the extent, we say to the woman, in the house you have to do everything, you have to go out, you have to work, do the job, come home with the salary and cook the food. And the husband will come home and put his feet up. And never will you see the husband washing the dishes or doing some work in the house. And if someone sees the husband doing this, oh, then his mother will say, oh, you're under the feet of your wife now, you're finished. Oh, you've gone. You're gone now. You're finished. Is this not the case in our society? Tell me. You answer. So ask a question to our society now. That is this Islam? Is this Islam that we are following? Umrah, we do Hajj and we do Ibadah, we do worship. My brothers, on the day of judgment tomorrow, on the day of Hashr, the day of resurrection, if a daughter or a woman, you took her from her parents' home, you married her and you made her servant a slave, and you put her, you threw her down onto the ground. She had so many desires and you stamped on them. Maybe she had loved, the parents reared her so nicely and they persevered with her fussiness. But you do zulm on her, oppression on her, and she can't even move left and right on the day of judgment. Tomorrow, when she will grab your neck and say that this husband of mine, he oppressed me. What will the man do then? How will he answer? Where will his Quran go, this person, the husband? Where will all of his deeds, his nafal actions, where will they go? The dunya he walks and wanders in, where will it go? Islam has given a status to the woman. Nobody else can give the status. At that time, today Islam and before Islam gave such a status of woman. At that time, women were not even regarded as human beings when Islam came. At that time, Islam gave the status to women. And I give you one example of the status that Islam has given. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. Do you read the Quran? MashaAllah, you read the Quran. MashaAllah, you know all the surahs, you may have memorized them, you know the names of the chapters. I tell you, ask you a question. That tell me the name of a surah based on a man's name. Is there? But maybe we sacrificed on Allah Ta'ala's kitab that Allah Ta'ala has given status to the woman. The whole of the Quran, there's one surah on Nisa, the women. Allah Ta'ala has given the name to this chapter. How great status Allah has given the name of the chapter of the Quran, the women. Is there a chapter of the Quran called the men? No. So Allah Ta'ala has given muqam, status, definition, but we oppress them, push them, and we give the opposition an opportunity today to criticize us. This is oppression for the women, that we don't define their role clearly in Islam. We don't give them status, equality of their functions and their objectives. We know just one thing, that mashallah, this woman, I'll get married to four women. I think the brother has just married 2 months ago. And then he'll think, oh, I've got to get married to the second. Then you start looking, I want to get married again. Second marriage, three marriages. We know four marriages. Islam permits four marriages. MashaAllah. We know Islam permits four marriages. We don't know how to fulfill the rights. For example, one person said to me once, Sheikh, our situation is such that always four. Always four. What if one dies? One goes, then again another one. Four. So always four, he has to fulfill the number four, my husband. So when she said this to me, myself, a woman told me this once, that a man, his status has to be four. If one dies, replace him. But I have to have four wives. He's worried so much about four wives and comfort and luxury and enjoyment. But the Quran, look at the conditions. Yes, that's fine. You can do that, Sharan. But four wives, that insan should have four wives who can give equal justice and rights to the wives. If you have iman, you have yaqeen on the day of judgment and hashr, you realize Allah Ta'ala, his power and status, and on the day of judgment you'll have to answer, then I will say that today no son of a mother will think that he should get married more than once today, because he's so much in danger for not giving the rights. Very difficult in this day and age in our society to fulfill the rights for even two women, let alone four. It is such stringent, such strict conditions Allah Ta'ala has made that sometimes it's impossible to think about more than one marriage. But people think so easily, two marriages, three marriages, four marriages. Why has Allah Ta'ala given the allowance that maybe there will come a condition, a situation, that this is a very detailed topic, I can't summarize it in 2 minutes. But maybe a condition will arise, a situation will arise, our sisters, our mothers, our daughters, maybe a female will become halal on us, maybe she's under some duress, some issues are around her or around us. There are shahwat, we have nafsiyati, desires around us all the time. Anyway, I won't go into this too much detail. May Allah Ta'ala allow us to implement the rights, fulfill the rights in every line and branch of the deen. If I've got the sign of prostration on my forehead, mihrab, then Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stated that the best, who is the best person? Let me tell you now. Rasulullah ﷺ said, the best of you, the best worshipper, Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned, shall I tell you who is this? Rasulullah ﷺ asked and answered, the best worshipper, the best of you, is he whose wife is happy with him. SubhanAllah, great answer. To answer the wife, this is a great hadith. If you want to please the women, talk about this hadith. There's a big point in this, especially in the eyes of the Sufi ikram. When a person's nafs is crushed, to fulfill the rights of the wife and to make her happy is no easy deed, my friends. It's very difficult. A woman is not the one to become pleased. So you have to crush your desires, kill your desires. That while your desires are being crushed and killed, you become the wali of Allah. Many women have made a human being the wali of Allah. Many women, I will tell you, how you ask a wali, how did you become the wali? Oh Shaykh, how did you become wali? Not through my deeds. My wife made you the wali. SubhanAllah. Because to kill the desires, you can only, how do you kill the desires? How do you crush the desires? Ibadah cannot crush the desires. Allah Ta'ala says that when I give you such a wife, a female, and mashallah, these relationships, husband and wife, are written in the heavens. If I get a wife or you get a wife, I'm giving you the question, I give you two answers. Then straight away do sabr, have patience. Definitely Allah Ta'ala, you allotted this wife for me, and through this wife, I had to be rectified. And Allah, if you didn't give me this wife, then maybe I was going into the hellfire. So have sabr, the wife you've given, Allah's hikmah, the biggest walis in history were made walis of Allah due to the company of their wife. Anyway, besides this, I come to the real topic now, which I wanted to say. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated, who is the best worshipper of you all? So I digress there slightly, still relevant to the topic, but there are people who are sick, who are ill. How can they become the best of worshippers? But our Islam doesn't have that style. It doesn't single out a certain sector. The only people who physically do ibadah, they are the best of worshippers. Rasulullah was so loving, caring, gentle, that whenever he said something, he first looked at the weakest group of society. So that what he said would apply to them first, and they could benefit first. Then alhamdulillah, the strongest automatically will come under that banner. SubhanAllah. Look, for example, there's a brother, sister, they're lying in the ward in hospital. How will they pray tahajjud? How will they do ibadah? How will they be counted in this group? But Rasulullah said, no, I'm going to count them also in this group. A woman, she's old, decrepit, she's hobbling, she's done tawbah. Allah's Rasulullah said, I want to include her also in this group, the best of worshippers. Any weak portion, individual, sector, group, people like me or others don't want to be left out. We want to be included in that group of the best of the worshippers on the Day of Judgment. Don't we all want to be? Do you want to be in this group? Do you want to? You'll become today. If you want to become, raise your hands. Because I come here to make people become. So are you sincere? Then fine, I will explain. Look, it's so easy. Islam so easy. So now we've made yakin that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us something. If he's told us something, he will tell us such a thing that even the weakest of the brothers sitting here, mashallah, you are brother sitting here, you have to do so much in your life here. We're just in the beginning of the journey. So we have to understand, we won't be asked about the hajj. We won't be asked about nafil. We won't be asked about extra fasts. We won't be asked about 10 hajj. We won't ask about 10 umrah. So what action is Rasulullah referring to here? Such a small action that will give us the high status of worshippers. And Rasulullah said that he will be the best of worshippers. What is that? There will be no burden on your bodies to be included in this group. There will be no burden on your time. There will be burden on what? On your desires only. What I tell you today, the formula, will have the burden on what? Your desires and nothing else. Physically, time-wise, you will not be restricted. Just inside you. There will be a very light burden. And inshallah, I will lighten that burden now before we carry on. There's nothing which is hard in Islam. Nothing. Nothing. Rasulullah ﷺ gave the answer himself. Ittaqullah. O Abu Huraira. O Sahaba. But Rasulullah ﷺ addressed Abu Huraira. It's a very long hadith. I'm giving you a summary of this hadith. A small portion. I've just taken a small point from this hadith. I won't go towards the whole hadith. We could be here for hours. But just a small point I'll speak about. Very long hadith. One point. We're doing commentary on just one point of this hadith. Imagine. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, O Abu Huraira. Ittaqullah. Look. My blessed companion, Rasulullah said, do you want to become the best of worshippers? As Abu Hurairah said, Ya Rasulullah, yes, I do want to. This was the greed of the Sahaba. What loss did they did? They had no lack of ibadah to their names. As Abu Hurairah, Rasulullah said, Abu Hurairah, if you want to become the best of worshippers, let me tell you a little thing you have to do. If you do it, you'll be the best, the greatest of worshippers. Will you do it? He said, Ya Rasulullah, I will. He said, leave the sins, you will be the greatest of worshippers. SubhanAllah. What do you have to leave? Leave the sins. Leave the guna and you will be the best of worshippers, the best sign, the best person who does the fast, you will be the best of all hajis. If you leave the sins, you will be the best person who prays salah. If you leave the sins, you will be the best of those who does tabligh and goes out in the path of Allah. If you leave the sins, you will be the best student. You will be the best student who understands the Quran. If you leave the sins, all of our deeds, the foundation, Ramzan came and went. May Allah give us Ramzan again. Ameen. But the biggest point, the biggest ibadah in our life, Hajj is about to come as well in a month and a half. Many people will go on Hajj. My brothers, take this message before you go on Hajj. Remember this one condition. If you want to do the real Hajj, what do you have to leave? The sins before you go on Hajj. Leave the sins. Leave going on lying, backbiting, criticizing, envy, all of these things. We, let me tell you, ibadah is very easy worship. If I say to you today, I give you a formula, if your fajr is weak, I start phoning you, you wake up, after 1 week you'll be strong on fajr. Ramadan, you saw how you came to fajr regularly. You left food, drinking, but you went towards ibadah. After 30 days you say, oh, Eid came, oh, I had to eat, I had to force myself to eat. So you become habitual in leaving, eating and drinking. But leaving the sins is very difficult to make it a habit because you're fighting the desires. The nafs, this is the biggest mujahidah for a believer. For a Muslim, the highest grade worshipper. All of the ibadahs at the bottom. Ramzan, dua, Quran, you did everything. All on one side. Did you do sins? Allah will ask. Yes, Allah, I backbited a little bit against this brother. Allah says, go in that line of sinners. I will ask you after about your sins. Hajj. You've got the big Hajj. You go, spend money, you struggle, you strive, you spend time, Mina, Muzdalifah, Arafat, sweating. Allah will ask you, you did Hajj. Fine. Put it to this one side. Did you backbite against somebody? Yes, Allah backbite. Allah say, go and join the line of the sinners. Islam, we have to understand it, my brothers. The first thing we have to do as Muslims, the first ibadah is to control the desires, control the tongue. We have to control this tongue. Grab hold of this tongue. Don't let it backbite. Don't let it speak against somebody. Don't let it speak badly about somebody. Don't speak bad of a brother or a sister. From your tongue, don't swear at somebody. Don't break the heart of a person. Don't oppress somebody. Don't be angry with somebody. This is what we understand from this hadith. Who are the people? These people who leave the sins. The people who leave, this is before this Allah said, that who is the best worshippers of you? The person who leaves the sins. I will give the greatest rule. The person who has iman in his heart, who has belief in Allah, and Rasulullah. Allah says, if you have yaqeen and certainty on me, Allah says, after bringing iman, this is verse of the Quran I recited in the beginning. Allah says, if after believing in me, you have certainty in me, and if I say, yes, I have certainty in you, Allah, Allah says, let me tell you something. وَالَّذِينَ يَجْتَرِبُونَ Allah Ta'ala says, that those people, only those will be deserved of my reward. Only those people who will leave kibar, pride. What's the biggest sin? One of the biggest sins is pride. Wafahisha, immodesty. The acts of immodesty. And further Allah Ta'ala says, look at conduct and behavior. A person when he's angry, when he shouldn't swear, he shouldn't create fasad, fitna, beating, fighting, murder, and banditry. And criminal acts, this is not the way of Islam. Islam's tariqah is not this. A person who is in the ban of Islam, the biggest worship is not to commit the sins, not to swear. Then can a Muslim go and oppress? Can he go and murder? Can he go and drop bombs? Can he go and murder indiscriminately? Think about it. That person is not a Muslim who oppresses, who spreads fear, who discriminately kills people without differentiating, without having any knowledge of what he's doing, or spreading violence and shooting and killing. A person who has a foundation, that person, if he controls his swearing and ridiculing, and he's the greatest of worshippers, so tell me a person who kills and does looting and criminal acts and banditry, how can he be a Muslim? How can we Muslim? What is this that we have around us today? Why is this? Because this is disguised. Those people have disguised the veil, the libas of Islam. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran that the Muslim is the muhafiz. He is the protector. He spreads aman, peace in the world. How? For example, there's a policeman. When he wears the uniform and walks in the street, will he kill people? Of course he will. Because if he does this, the whole of the police force will be tainted with the blood. In the same way, we have the uniform of Islam. And today we have people flowing blood in the streets in the world. Going back to the point, a Muslim is a great, great person. He spreads aman, peace in society. Lying, swearing. If we want to be the greatest of worshippers, don't look at Salah, Quran, Hajj, Umrah. Look at your akhlaq, your conduct, your behavior, your manners, your actions. And today, the biggest loss that the Muslims have in society, why are we destroyed today? Because we don't think about this subject of akhlaq, the great subject of behaviors and manners. The point I'm trying to make, why am I repeating this time and time again? Because you are also sitting in front of a peer. And my job, my function, my objective and what I've been doing 30, 40 years, my job is not to have students and murids. My job is to rectify the nafs, to crush the nafs. That's why we say after salah, please join the gathering of islah. I have not come here to teach you salah or hadith or to give a speech. Rather, what have I come to talk about? That the deficiencies within us, we have to crush them. We have to eliminate them. So we can higher, make our status higher. So let's concentrate on our deficiencies within us. Let's take backbiting. My friends, if a person backbites, his salah is not protected. How can a person who does backbiting lead the salah? My friends, ghibat, like one punishment of backbiting. Allah says that a person who backbites, it's like he eats the meat, the flesh of his real brother. If a person is backbiting and he's eating the flesh of his brother, how can he teach deen to other people? If he's not rectified himself, how can he teach deen? Deen, zina is a great major sin. But backbiting is worse than zina, because after doing zina you can do tawbah, but after backbiting you can't do tawbah. How? You can't, because that person is not going to forgive you, is he? The person you backbited against. So after backbiting, let's go next. Chugli. In Urdu, what's the difference between chugli and ghibat? Backbiting and slander. This is research now. So those children who slander and backbiting. Slandering is different, backbiting is different. You go upgrade. So let's upgrade the sin. Backbiting to say bad about someone, but it's factual. But slandering is backbiting. But you will go and tell another brother something else, that you will create enmity between those two people. So you've made two intentions. One is I'm going to backbite. And when I backbite to brother X, then I'm going to make him fight or hate brother Y. Then he will go to brother Y and say, oh, you know, he said this against you. He said, acha, he said this. And then the fighting will start. So first he backbites and then he creates enmity. Is this not happening in our homes? Every day. We probably did this at home before we came here today. We did this, didn't we? We probably slandered, said a lie about another brother and created enmity and fighting. So first is backbiting. Then we upgrade that sin and we go to slander and creating enmity. Yeah, and then we go to the higher grade of slander, that those actions or qualities that are not present within that brother and sister, you mention those to another people, so you are lying about that person. And what's the punishment for slander? Higher grade sin. So first you have envy, then you get jealousy, then you get angry, then that human being becomes an animal. Inside him, he's got all those illnesses. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he did dua for the ummah, he did so many duas for the ummah. We are sitting here, we are protected by the duas of Rasulullah. Otherwise, we would have become apes and monkeys and dogs by now. Because the previous nations, they did one sin and they were made like apes and swines. And we do all the sins under the sun today, and Allah has protected us. In other words, we have made the heavens today impure and the earth. Before, the heavens weren't impure. But even now, the planes, they fly in the skies. And we do all the sins in the planes. 20,000 feet up in the skies. There's zina, adultery, ghibat, backbiting, slander. We have made the skies and the heavens impure. And look at the earth. So when we die, what will be my situation when I die? I speak straightforward. I don't try to hide. MashaAllah, you brothers are good. You've got nur on your faces and we're sitting here and we're sitting in the dhikr and you're all forgiven. You're all going to go to Jannah and paradise. No. I give the bitter pill. I will make the libas come off me and you. We should stand naked in front of Allah and say, Allah, we are naked. We are sinners. We have bared ourselves. I am worse than you. I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to myself. MashaAllah, you are pious people. My brothers, let's improve ourselves. We are worse than animals today. We are worse than animals. Do you understand the point I'm making? So how many losses do we have? How many deficiencies do we have? Do we accept? We have to accept. So what shall we do if we've got deficiencies with us? We've got sins within us. How shall we leave these things? Allah Ta'ala has given the cure for leaving the sins. To eliminate the sin. قُولُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ Allah says in the Quran, that look, these deficiencies, sins within us, within all of us. For example, if my body physically, If there's a deficiency, if I cut half my head and leave the other half my hair, or I trim half the beard and I leave half the beard, and my libas is dirty, and I see someone in the street, you say, what's wrong with you? Look at your clothes, there's something wrong, your hair, there's a problem. So straight away they'll see the deficiency. But Allah says, you've got deficiencies within you. How are you going to eliminate them? قُولُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. Sit with the pious people. The pious person will say to you, why do you lie? He will look at the illnesses within you. He won't look at your haircut, your clothes, they're dirty, or your shoes, your physical appearance. Say, look, my son, sit down. Let me tell you how to get rid of your sins. The pious person will tell you, how do you get backbiting out of you? How will the lying come out of you? The friends of Allah, the walis of Allah, the objective of going to wali of Allah is one. Only one, which is to get rid of the sins inside you. There's only one objective, maqsad, to go to the wali of Allah, is to expose yourself, to show your sins, to accept your sins, that I have to leave the lying. I can't leave lying. I can't leave backbiting. I'm so immersed and drowned in sins. When you sit in the company of the walis of Allah, the friends of Allah, He is a mirror. You stand in front of the mirror. You look at your appearance. He'll tell you all of your illnesses and sicknesses. He'll take them all out within you, from within you. When you keep on sitting in the majlis of the wali of Allah, inshallah, when your janazah is being led, your janazah salah is being led, inshallah, you'll be a jannati at that time. Paradise person. But you have to make the niyat. You have to make the courage. But we don't have courage. We say, no, it's too hard. You know, if you say to someone, you've got cancer. He says, yeah, I've got cancer, but I don't want the cure. And he will just slowly die. But when we get cancer, well, we run to the hospital, chemotherapy, cure. But if we've got lying inside us, envy, jealousy, backbiting, slander, fraud, cheating. We've got all these illnesses, but we don't want to run to the hospital. We don't. Do you want to correct yourselves? Raise your hands if you want to get rid of the sins. Let me see if you have yaqeen in what I'm saying today. Then I will tell you, remember the Quran first presents the illnesses, then the Quran gives the cure. Go to wali of Allah, friend of Allah, I've come to the masjid. I don't want to be a peer, I don't want to be a sheikh, I don't have that time, I'm just a normal person like you. I work, I've got work at home to do, I've got children, I've got to drive the taxi, somebody will say, I've got to go to the factory, somebody will say, and I come once a week and sit in front of you. I'm not here to waste your time, I've got to do this and that, sheikh. I don't have the time to all these things, but give me a shortcut, quick remedy, everybody will be thinking. But I have come to you, inshallah, I've been given that knowledge, inshallah, awareness, experience. So people will say that, give us the cure. Should we not cure ourselves? Of course we should. So, mashallah, we should say that, Allah, I want to cure my sins. I've got so many sins, Allah, I want to cure my sins, and I want to enter into your spiritual hospital. Mashallah, you are fortunate. If Allah admits you into the hospital, if the teacher admits you into the hospital, if the consultant admits you into the hospital, then you are very lucky people. If he says, I don't have time, come next week, then you'll have to struggle again, strive again, travel again, go again. Mashallah, it's you who have the need, isn't it? So you should go, please give me a bit of time. If he says, I don't have time, so please give me a bit of time. You say, okay, come in the evening. This happens sometimes. If he gives you time once, then run to the appointment. Inshallah. If he gives you the time, then Allah has given you that time. After that, he'll give you hours. He'll beg you, come, sit. He'll cooperate with you, and he'll take your sins out from within you. So should we not make friendship with the friends of Allah? Of course we should. So this is the true straight path. There's another way. Cure for the diseases and illnesses. Allah has told us the other cure that, mashallah, you are sitting here. I've spoke, I've collected, I've announced, and you've heard the titles, but I keep on going on. I keep on repeating because I know this is the job that I have to do. Now, when I announce and I speak and I invite you to the gathering, for what reason? I invite you to dhikr, don't I? Ask you to sit in dhikr, but go behind this action. Dhikr is the cure for these diseases. Kullu shay'in sakinatul qalb bi dhikr Allah. Dhikr of Allah is the cure. Everything has a cleaning agent. Every illness, every disease or impurity has a cleaning agent, a rectifier. So dhikr of Allah is the rectifier. So two things we have to do. Attach ourselves to a friend of Allah. Don't think I'm a sinner, I've got too many sins. No, when you put the dirty clothes into the washing machine, do you put them in dirty or clean? They're dirty, isn't it? So when you put dirty clothes in the washing machine, they come out clean. So if you're a liar or criminal, a thief, etc., say, fine, alhamdulillah, come to this gathering. Don't say, oh, I'm going to become pious, then I'm going to sin again, so I'm not going to the gathering. No, when you wear clean clothes, they get dirty. You put them in the washing machine, they come out clean. Then they get dirty again, then you put them in the washing machine again. So Allah says that you're a sinner. When you sin, you repent, you do dhikr of Allah, you go to wali of Allah, you become clean. Then you'll sin again. Then you go and do dhikr of Allah again. Then you become clean and you repeat, just like the clothes that go in the washing machine. So first thing Allah says in the Quran, كُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. attach yourself to a friend of Allah. That's the first cure. Secondly, Allah says, do dhikr of Allah and you'll become clean. Then Allah says, leave it to me, I'll do everything else. Allah says, don't worry that will you leave the sins or not. Allah said, at least you did amal, practiced on my two advices. You got a friend of Allah as your company and you did the dhikr of Allah. Inshallah, on the day of judgment, you will rise clean and cured. Allah says, 99 names of minds, all of them, they have the reflection of the attributes, the qualities of Allah. But Allah says, my real genuine name, Allah, is full of rahmah, mercy, fazl. Allah says, I don't want that you die without iman from and depart from this world. It's us who run after this consequence. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I grab you, I drag you, I want you to come away from hellfire, but you keep running into the hellfire. So my brothers, two things we have to do, two things we learn today. Firstly, number one, create a link, an attachment to a friend of Allah. Go to him, sit in his company. Don't be ashamed of this. Don't be, we die being ashamed. We are so ashamed in life when we die. The time runs out. Grab hold of him. Just like you know he's got £50,000 and you have to get the money off him. Grab hold of that person. Grab hold of that friend of Allah. Doesn't matter what he says. No, I've grabbed hold of you. I need your company. I need your company. A person who's ashamed, then he'll be at loss. Grab hold of him. Hold on. I want to speak to you, Sheikh. Please give me 2 minutes. Okay, 5 minutes. He says, what's the problem? Say, look, I'm ill. I'm sick. I found out through the Quran that mashallah, you've got the cure. You've been given the permission. You can rectify me. So please rectify me. Say this to him. Allah said, I have to come to you. Then see what the Sheikh says. Will you do this? Will you do this? MashaAllah, inshaAllah, we'll do this. These are chances Allah gives in life. These are chances Allah gives in life. Wallah billah, I've passed my whole life, I've seen people. There's a person sitting here on one side, in the gathering. He's come first, second time. After 2 hours, the phone call comes that the person who came in your gathering, he had a heart attack, he died. 2 hours later. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves people like that from the hellfire. If that person made the intention in the gathering, I want to rectify myself, I'll do tawbah, then he will die forgiven. At least we should have the intention sitting here that we want to. The person, if he's made intention, raise his hands if he's made intention. If he's made intention, alhamdulillah. Do the niyyah, make intention. Allah, I want to rectify myself. Allah says, I've given you at least the ability to make intention. Do you understand why we're here today? We've come to do dhikr. I've called you, invited you for a reason. This is not tradition, culture, habit. No, this is very useful. Your life will be transformed. Your destiny will be transformed. Your jahannam will be changed into paradise. This is the gathering we're in, my friends. This is the reality. That person standing in the hellfire and he then walks, translates himself into the gardens of paradise. If you're sitting here, all of you, solid intention. Allah, I make intention. Whatever I heard today, Rasulullah gave us such a great message. Who is the greatest of worshippers? We won't leave this message. We make niyat. Allah, you are the Rabb. You are the one who will take us to success. Let's make solid intention, Allah, we are going to shun the sins from today. With your barakah, my sins will come out, and due to you, my sins will come out, and all of our sins will come out. Alhamdulillah, it's not that I'm different from you, separate from you. I have to try as well. I have to try as well. May Allah give us all the tawfiq. Ameen. Let's now go towards the zikr, read the durood shareef.